The promise of the Saviour to His disciples as they went forth to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ was that they would know the Lord working with them, with signs following. The signs following is to see the Word lived out in the life and in the hearts of the people. While we have the promise as well that the Word of the Lord that goeth forth out of His mouth shall not return unto Him void, we must also recognize that only the Lord knoweth the hearts of men. He knoweth them that are His. He knoweth them that are born again of God's Spirit. He knoweth them that can sing from the heart, in times like these I know I have an anchor. And He also knows them that are still in their sinful state. And as we have already noted with this parable of the sower, there are various ways in which the seed of God's Word is heard and in which it is received. There are those who are hardened to the gospel. And in a land where death has been rife and tragedy has followed tragedy, one would have thought that it would have been the means of softening hearts. And yet we have to confess that the very opposite has been the case. There are those who can sit under what might be termed the hottest of preaching and yet are unmoved. And have done so for years and they're still unmoved. And the Lord has described them in this parable as the wayside hearer. They're hardened. But then, as we have noted also, there are those who promise much. For having heard the word, there is some sort of receiving of it, but there's no persistence with them, especially when it comes to the trials and to the afflictions. They're found to be false professors who fall away as quickly as they have appeared to have found religion. The Savior likens them to the seed that was falling on the rock. The rock was to prevent them having any depth of soil, any roots, and so they withered away. Well, when we progress further into this parable, before we come to the good ground, the Lord speaks of another type of soil in which the good seed of the gospel is scattered. Another type of listener, another heart that is before the preacher. What this brings before us is a trinity of enemies that are against the Word of God. The first one we noted, the devil, because the devil is spoken about like the birds of the air that comes away and snatches the seed of the Word. The seed that is sown in the rock is likened to the flesh. For we read there and that there's no root in themselves. They endure for a while. Now we're brought to see the other enemy. That is the hindrance of the world. For in this type of soil there is seen the arrest of any growth. As we have described it to us in the words of the Savior, the thorny hearer. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the imitation. The imitator is one who seeks to be the same as another, but doesn't quite make it. There are those who can imitate others. There used to be those in the college when I was there, and they would imitate some of the older ministers in how they spoke and some of their mannerisms, and I suppose I have some people out there who might do the same with me as well. The devil is about the business of imitating. The devil is about the business of presenting another gospel in another spirit and of another Jesus. He is after the counterfeit. The counterfeit or the imitation that closely resembles the real thing. And the outcome invariably will be the imitation of the real thing. As the Savior was to explain and expound the parable of the sower, He was to speak of the seed that fell among thorns. Now understand something, that the seed was the same. It's the same seed as with the other types of soil. It was just as good. The seed that was to bring forth an hundredfold harvest in the same seed that in this case brings forth no harvest. And dear soul, that reminds us of something. It reminds us that the seed of the gospel that we preach is exactly the same each and every meeting. It is of the same Christ who gave Himself that He might redeem a people unto Himself. The same Christ who was to die on the cross of Calvary. It's the same seed which has made many wise unto salvation, but yet it has not had the same effect in your heart, and that ought to be a great concern to you. The same seed that has saved the one sitting beside you, yet it has no effect on your soul as yet. That is so, even though there is an attention given to the word being preached. With this type of hearer. You notice our verse in verse 14. And they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard. There is attention given to the word. The seed falls among thorns are they which have heard. And I want you just to think how privileged you have been. Privileged in hearing the gospel message maybe from your mother's knee. And for many you have heard from your earliest days your need to be saved. You are without excuse this morning as far as the word of the Lord is concerned to your heart. You're not in ignorance like many are yet in this world who have never heard once of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior and the only Redeemer. And in the attention given to the word of the Lord, there has been some sort of delight even in hearing it. May have been that you've been in other places of worship where the gospel wasn't preached as it should have been. You have come away disgusted. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Aye, but with this type of soil there has been the hearing. There has been the attention given to the message. Well, there's no fruit in your life. And I tell you something else, there has been a kind of acceptance of it. For the verse states that they have heard and they have gone forth. The seed that was scattered fell into the ground. There was a receiving of it. It wasn't soil that had the rock beneath and which was therefore hindered in taking root. This type of ground was to receive the seed. This type of hearer hears the word and he receives it. For essentially, in every congregation, there is either an objecting to the message, a refusing of its claims, or else there is an acceptance of it without dispute. This is a type that do not question it. This is the type of hearer that has no difficulty in accepting that the Scriptures are the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant Word of the living God. This is the type and have no dispute that Christ died an atoning death on the cross for sinners. But the sad reality is that although there is a receiving of it in some way of the truth, yet you live it as if it is a lie. For there are those who yet have not yielded obedience to it. There's the knowledge of the one great atoning sacrifice for sin. But yet for you, you have not come unto God in repentance of your sin and in faith and accepted that great sacrifice for yourself. You might pride yourself in telling the minister when he visits that you believe the truth. But so does the devil, and the devil even goes further because we read that he trembles. And that is something that your soul refuses to do, is to tremble in your sin before a just and before a holy God. I wonder, is that the type of hearer that you have been, just like the seed that has fell among the thorns? The thorny ground. And you'll see also that with this hearer there is an expectation of growth. The seed falls into the ground, it is received, there's life, there's even the signs of growth. And that is seen in that maybe you have defended the gospel before the ignorant and before the unbelieving. You may even have spoken and used the theological and biblical terms that Christians would use. But you're not saved. The word that has been sown, you see, is living on in your heart. You've heard those terms. you can speak the right language. We might say that the gospel has influenced you in some measure. It has kept you from sinking into deeper sin. It has kept you away from that vice. In terms of the seed in the field, it looks like the real thing. There is the expectation that there will come forth a fruitful harvest from your life. There's every sign that the stalks are there. There's every sign that the head is on the stalk. And the expectation is that the ear of corn will bud forth fruit. But alas, as the Savior comes to inspect the heart, He finds, like the fig tree on His way into Jerusalem, that there's nothing there but leaves. It's just like another parable in Matthew chapter 13, and you'll notice it follows the account of the parable of the sower which we're looking at. And this one is described as the tares and the wheat. And the seed is sown, the good seed, but the tares come up as well, and the servants can't understand it. They're ready to go out and pluck the tares, but the Lord gives the instruction, the Master, in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. They look the same. The word for tares was the word that speaks of the darnel that was to grow in the Middle East. It just looked like the real thing. It looked like the corn. And that's why the Master didn't send His servants out to go and to pluck them up. They would be separated at the great harvest. Their destiny is altogether different. The good wheat is gathered into the barn. The tares are gathered, bundled together, and committed to the burning flames. I wonder this morning, am I preaching to one who is just a good imitation of a Christian? One who is a name that liveth but is dead. My friend, you have only got to ask yourself the question, am I really saved by God's grace? Am I really saved? Am I resting in that anchor that we sang about? For if God has not done that work of grace in your heart, you will never bring forth fruit unto life eternal. You might have a respectable appearance. You might be a churchgoer that never misses. And we thank God for that. But if there's no work of grace done in your heart, you'll never bring forth fruit. Is Christ all in all to you? Like the Apostle Paul, we can also say that we would that you would not be almost, but altogether persuaded. Not the imitation of a Christian, but of assurance, knowing that you are born again of God's Spirit. Let me show you secondly, not only the imitation, but the identity of the thorns. The cause why this seed in this type of soil was not to bring forth fruit is that it was to fall among the thorns, thorny ground. What those thorns were is described for us in this verse of Scripture. And as in the natural, the thorns are that which hinder the growth and hinder the harvest ever coming forth. But what must not be forgotten is that the thorns are natural to the soil of the sinner's heart. Since the fall of Adam, since sin entered into the world, man has been born with those thorns. The heart is natural breeding ground for them to grow and for them to be established and to be cultivated. It is these thorns of sin and evil that have established themselves. And I want to tell you, they will not easily give way to the influences of the gospel seed or of divine grace. Those thorns are naturally at home in your heart if you're not saved this morning. What are they? Well, you look at verse 14, you'll see the first one. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares. They're the cares of this world. That's how Matthew and Mark both have it in their account. The cares of this life are that which can hinder the gospel seed ever bearing forth fruit. The word cares gives the sense of being drawn in different directions. It therefore has the thought of being distracted. It's a word that is closely associated with worry or with an anxiety. And so what the Lord is describing here is the worry of people in the course of their life on this earth who live apart and who live a separate life from God. You turn over to Luke chapter 14, you will see surely there an example of that been spoken about. Luke chapter 14 in the words of verse 18. There were those who came and who made feeble excuses for not following the Lord. Not going to the marriage supper. We read, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. The second fellow's excuse wasn't any better. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All with one consent began to make excuse. The ground, the oxen, the partner were those things where their cares were placed and a hindrance and a barrier to them accepting the invitation from the King to be at the marriage supper of His Son. When you buy ground, you go and see it first. When you buy oxen, you were to prove them before you buy them. When you marry a wife, you better get to know her as well before you marry her. Why didn't he bring the wife with him? And I wonder, are these the cares of this life that you have and that are the very hindrance to the gospel invitation being accepted in your life? The cares of this world for you are the land, are the labor, maybe even the lady. You're more worried about the land than you are about your soul. More anxious about the labor. The oxen were used for laboring. Or what the lady would say in the house. There's another thorn here. And it was the deceitfulness of riches. Are choked with cares and riches of this life. The riches of this life have been the means for many a man to reject the Lordship of Christ and God's so great salvation. Note that the Lord just doesn't speak about the riches, but He speaks about the deceptiveness of riches. You'll see that in the other accounts. There's a deceivableness of riches. For example, you'll see it there in Matthew 13's account, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. They deceive a man into thinking that if he has money, he's all right. If I have money, I don't need God. Doesn't need this salvation that the preacher speaks about. Don't I need to get saved? Preacher, I've got money in the bank. I've got money in the pocket. What happens when the money disappears? What happens when the money takes flight? They take wings to themselves as they're prone to do. What happens in time of a downturn? That which you have rested your soul and your life upon is gone. My dear friend, don't let the riches of this world prevent you from giving attention to your soul and to it standing before God. Remember something, God knows better than you do. And he has given good warning concerning riches and trusting in them. 1 Timothy 6, the words of verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. We all need it, yes, but it's the love of it. It's priority given to it. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17, charge them. Paul reminds young Timothy of the word of God. Charge them that they are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, there are people out there and they know better than God. If I only could win the jackpot, if I only could win the lottery, then I'd be happy. God says they're deceitful. They're uncertain. It doesn't bring happiness. In Luke 16, we have a man who's described as a rich man. He had everything it seemed that his heart desired, but when he died, for the rich man must die as well as the poor man. When he died, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You see, his riches were not eternal. He had nothing before God, and he will have nothing before God. Nothing but the torments in the lake of fire for all eternity. Is this the thorn that is hindering you getting right with God? The deceitfulness of riches? Maybe there are those of you who are in danger have been like the rich farmer, as he is known as, who has been blessed, who had plans to build the bigger barns. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And the whole key to the parable was in Luke chapter 12 and verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All the riches cannot be taken with you, and they will not help you into heaven. For God's salvation, men and women, was to be purchased at a very hefty price, even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he hung, as he suffered, as he died on that cross. And my friend, we tell you this morning in the gospel that it is offered to you without money and without price. You can't pay for it. That's another thorn. There's another one that is found in our verse. It says, the riches and the pleasures of this life. It's the lusts and the pleasures of this world. There are the lusts of other things. The sense of the word means a craving or a passionate desire. And it concerns all other things that are not specifically classed or numbered. This world offers the pleasures of sin. But they are pleasures of sin only for a season. Men, as we are reminded, will in the last days be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those are the very thorns that prevent the gospel having the full effect in many a heart. There's the greater passion, there's the greater desire that the lusts of the flesh be satisfied and that the soul is saved and delivered from a lost sinner's eternity. You want an example? We've only got to think of what Paul had to say of Demas. 2 Timothy 4 and 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans, to Galatia, Titus, unto Dalmatia. Man who was shoulder to shoulder with him, yet he departed, loved the present evil world. My dear friend, if this is a true description of yourself, a thorny hearer, then consider the Lord Jesus was to give himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father, the identity of these things, identity of the thorns, have been made bare here. And it's my prayer that you are not trusting in those things which will one day pass away, but you'll come and you'll place your faith and trust in the only true and living God, and you will be eternally satisfied. As God looks on this congregation this morning, does He identify you as a child of God, as one saved by His matchless grace, as one who's washed in the Savior's blood? Or just maybe one who's just hearing the Word? Some sort of reception to it, some sort of life to it, but that's it. No salvation. I've said to you before in a study, there are four types of soil here. Three of them are not saved. Only one. And I want to show you finally the imagery here that's portrayed. For the picture of the seed being sown and falling among the thorns is a very powerful one. And indeed, in the light of our text, that image is progressed when we read that it is the thorns which choke the word of the gospel. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. It literally means that they strangle any life there was that was present. You think of the seed that comes forth, shoots forth out of the ground, and the thorns are there and they choke it. So there's no fruit, there's no harvest to be gleaned. The signs of gospel promise come to nothing because these other things have done their work, and these other things have such a grip on your soul that there's no change wrought in your heart. If you want the word choked illustrated, then we have it in this very same chapter. You turn over, maybe you need to turn over as I do in my Bible to the end of the chapter. You come to that place of Jairus in verse 41. And he came running, he came to the ruler of the synagogue, he fell, he was the ruler of the synagogue, he came down to the feet of the Savior. He desired that the Lord would come with him, even into his own house, because there lay his sick daughter, his only daughter. That daughter needed a healing touch. It turned out before the Savior was to arrive at the house that the messenger came with a message that indeed she was dead. But look at the words of verse 42. It says, "For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Jairus has come to the feet of the Savior. He's told him about his daughter. It's the Lord in purpose and intent of his heart. He's going to the house. But the people thronged him. The crowds of people were so intense that they thronged around about him. It must have felt as if the very air in his body was being extracted from him by so large a crowd pressing against him. And of course, the intervening verses describe the woman who came up pressing in the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. The Lord was to ask, "Who touched me?" The disciples thought he was mad. "Who touched you?" Sure, there's a great crowd. We're all in the midst of this crowd. They're pressing against you, Lord. But it was a special touch, you see. It was a touch of a woman who had been healed. She laid hold upon the finished part of the garment. She laid hold upon the great physician. And that throng of people, by the way, is the same word in my text, choked. The word thronged. That throng of people, that crowd of people was the means of hindering the master or delaying him from arriving at the house. Dear sinner, in my congregation this morning, those thorns that we have already identified are the means of hindering you from getting saved and from arriving at the Father's house. Those things that you cling on to. Those things are seeking to extract any spiritual life that the Word has given you. For the devil doesn't want the light of the gospel to shine into your heart, lest you would believe. Those thorns, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of the riches, the lusts and the pleasures of this earth, they're choking you to eternal death. Search your heart, dear soul. Recognize what these thorns are which are hindering your way or suffocating any spiritual life that you might have. As you sit under the word of the gospel preached, and as God the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you, and have done with those thorns. For the image that is portrayed is not only of the seed been choked, but also been controlled. The old thorns overcome the new seed. The old thorns, I said, are the natural harvest of man's soul. For we are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and such is the control of the thorns that, as the text reveals, there is no fruit brought forth to perfection. The temporal things of this earth have conquered. And so the man or woman who is a thorny here has no eternal life. They have no hope. They have no Savior. They have no pardon for their sin. They're not bound for heaven. The devil who deceived them with riches, the devil who deceived them with the other thorns, even respectability and going to church, has deceived them into a lost sinner's hell. The thorny here is not saved. There's no fruit to perfection. And my friend, it is such a fearful image that I draw your attention to the cross. For at the cross of Calvary was the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory was to take our guilty place, and he was to bear the punishment that every one of us deserve. And at the cross, the Lord knew about the thorns. You turn to John chapter 19, you will see it. John chapter 19, they scourged the Lord in verse 1. Those long whips, with the bone or the glass protruding at each end of the whip, was to be lashed into the Savior's body. Verse 2 says of 19 of John, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. That crown of thorns was in the mind of the soldiers mockery. They said he was a king. They dressed him like it. They put the purple robe around him. Those long thorns were pressed down into his brow. But men and women, those thorns have a deeper significance than mockery. The thorns had to be at the cross. They had to be found there, because we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we see in Genesis chapter 3, when sin appeared into this earth, when man rebelled against God, what was to appear? The thorns and the thistles. That's why they're on the ground, because of sin. They're the sign of sin. And Christ on the cross was to die as a sinner. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. He was to bear the punishment of our sin. He was to bear it away in his own body on the tree. the thorns were pressed into his brow. And praise God, he was to conquer sin, and he was to conquer the devil. He was not overcome, for having finished the work, having satisfied divine justice, they buried him according to the Scriptures, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Dear sinner, I uplift before you this morning the one who is the conqueror. Over every thorn that this world offers you, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he bear the crown of thorns if it wasn't to die in the sinner's place? Why did he bear the crown of thorns if you can get to heaven by paying your way there, or your good works, or your ordinances? I point you to Christ. And you might be one who would ask, is there anyone can help me when the thorns of life have pierced till I bleed? Praise God, we can say, yes, there's one. Only one. The blessed Jesus. He's the one. You're unsealed, will you come this morning? It's no mistake that I have brought this message to you this morning. God knew who would be in the church this morning. Maybe you are that very thorny here. But come and have life now in Christ. Come and be saved. The Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning.